Good evening. It's a privilege to be here again this evening. Solomon was reminding me that I was here last in 2016. Wow, sounds like a very long time ago. And I was telling him, looks like I didn't do very well that time, so you're still recovering to try and get me back again. But here I am. Thank you for the team that has put this together. Yes. Thank you. Today, as we have been reminded, we are looking at Luke chapter 19, starting from verse 28 to verse number 48. Quite a long text of scripture, about 20 verses. We'll be reading it in a short while. But the story that we are going to read covers one of the most significant sequence of events in Jesus' life. As we are going to see, it starts on what is generally known as Palm Sunday. This is the day which is so called because it marks a very significant day in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, because this is the day when Jesus made a grand entry into Jerusalem. He was received with such celebration, as we are going to see in a short while. The gates of Jerusalem that had been closed to him were now opened, and he rode in in a colt and was received with such great celebration by the people of Jerusalem. They received him as the coming king of the Jews, the one that they had been waiting for a very, very long time. The prophets had prophesied that a Messiah would come that would bring deliverance for Israel from all their oppressors. But years kept coming and going, and it was hundreds of years they had not seen this Messiah come. And now, here comes the Messiah entering into Jerusalem, and those who are expectant are really celebrating because they know now the Roman rule is over. God had sent them a deliverer. So Jerusalem literally came to a standstill because of the entry of Jesus Christ. It is very interesting that this is one of the events of Jesus' life that is recorded by all the four Gospels. That is very unusual. And recorded in almost a similar manner. Not all the events that were in the life of Jesus Christ are recorded by all the Gospels. You'll find Matthew records some things that Luke does not record. John records some things that you'll not find in Mark, and so on and so forth. But this particular event is recorded by all the four writers of the gospel. It tells us that this was something that was so significant for the Jews that everybody was looking forward to. And the detail with which they record this particular incident tells you that even the disciples were looking forward to this particular day. Therefore, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record this particular incident. According to John chapter 12, verse number 13, when he came into the city, a great crowd ran to meet him, saying, waving palm branches and shouting, "Hosanna! What did you say? Hosanna. Okay. Mine is written Hosanna. Without an H at the end. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Those words were very significant. Because Hosanna means praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. That is the recording of John. From Luke, we read from verse number 28, and as you have been told, I heard from Solomon that he, as you introduced the book of Luke, you are told that this is the one gospel that is written in a chronological order. And so the events are put in their rightful place, like doctors would normally do. They are very systematic people, thank God, because some of our doctors have not been very systematic, and you know what has happened. Opening wrong heads. The Bible says in verse 28, when he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethage and Bethany at the mount of called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you'll find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you losing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were losing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you losing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they sat Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So you will notice that the wording in the book of Luke is slightly different from the wording in John that we read earlier. In John, he says, Hosanna. Here he says, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Verse 39. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you, if this should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Then he entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. Amen. From this text, I share with you the message as you have been given the paradox of Hosanna. Because you'll find in this text many paradoxes, many contradicting actions and reactions to the entry of Jesus into the city. I want to ask to go systematically in the time that we have and see what we can learn from this particular text. The first one, I want to talk about the privilege of the tithe cult. The privilege of the tithe cult. The Bible says that Jesus sent his disciples to go to the village. And as they entered it, they would find a cult that is tied. And he told them, go and untie it and bring it. I consider this cult privileged because I believe that there were many cults in that village. But this cult was specifically known by Jesus. Not only known, but he knew where it was. He knew the condition that it was tied. But then he said, go and untie it. This is a powerful truth. Because as this cult stood there, tied to a tree or to a peg, we do not know, not knowing what its future held, Jesus had special plans for it. That's why he tells his disciples, when the owner asks you, tell the owner that the master has need for it. So Jesus actually had a plan for this particular cult. For this little donkey, this was a special day because Jesus gave a command that would transform its life. We do not hear about this cult again after they enter Jerusalem. We don't know where it went, whether somebody took it to the museum, you know, as the cult on which Jesus rode. You can imagine how precious that cult must have been, or whether the owner finally came for it, we do not know. But we don't hear about this cult thereafter. But in the short period in which the cult served Jesus, it was a very privileged cult. The order was, go and tie it and bring it. And when Jesus gave that order, he also anticipated some resistance from the owner. And he said, if the owner asks you, if anyone asks you, tell them the Lord has need of it. It is assumed that these people would know who the Lord is. Now, those of you who have gone through the safari, you would know that in English, the Lord is a very simple, straightforward word. But in the Jewish context, the Lord was a very significant, it's like saying the president. You know, if somebody comes and is untying your colt, which you have tied behind your house, and you find them and they say, why are you untying my colt? Why are you taking my colt? And they tell you, the president has need of it. You will not raise any more objections. Because you don't find the owner asking, which Which Lord? You know? Because he understood there is only one Lord. And so for his call to be picked by the Lord was a privilege that he could not resist anymore. If somebody came to the back of my house or even to the front and say, I find them looking for the key to my car. And I say, what do you want it for? The president has need for it. The only thing I would ask, the president surely should have more cars than mine. But that would be the end if I'm convinced that what they are saying is true. And this is what you find here. The president, the king of the Jews that we have been waiting for a very long time, has picked on this particular cult. The owners cannot resist. So, this cult was set apart for very special purposes. On this particular occasion, it had a special role in God's plan. So, Jesus needed this cult to fulfill God's purposes. The cult was therefore untied and brought to Jesus. And the star of this cult begins to rise and continues to rise. In verse 35, 36, we are told, then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the cult, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. So this cult was not walking on the tarmac, if there was tarmac. This cult was not walking on the dust, if there was dust. It was not walking on mud, if there was mud. This cult was walking, if it was today, on red carpet. Because it was privileged to carry the master, to carry the Lord. To know how privileged this cult was, we must observe that on this particular day, Jesus makes this grand entry into Jerusalem, and he made this triumphal entry because he was coming in the name of Jehovah, the Lord, as the promised Messiah, the King of the Jews. This, for me, is very significant because tonight, as I look around, a majority of us are young people. So if you are here, even if you are old, consider yourself young. Let the old say, I am young. Because everybody is old. Even a one day, you don't say one day young, no. Say one day old. So all of us are old. But I see many, many young people. We are told this cult had never been used. No one had sat on it. For it to be called a cult, it means it was young. And as I thought about this, and I thought about the young people who are around us, and I couldn't help but compare that this cult was there, tied, and unbeknown to it, that it actually had a special purpose in God's plan. We are going to see that in a short while. Because this cult's work had actually been prophesied by the prophets. So it was not just something that Jesus just thought, I'm tired of walking, let's get a cult, eh? Jesus had walked miles and miles in terms of his ministry. So for him to enter Jerusalem on a cult, he was actually fulfilling a prophecy. But we are coming to that. But I'm looking at the many, many young people who, like this cult, are tied, are bound, and they are totally unaware of the plans that God has for them. And so they are bound in many, many things, totally unaware that God has a special plan and purpose which was prophesied long ago. Some of them are tied by their owners who consider them untrained, you know. Last night I was watching a clip that maybe some of you have watched of this 10-year-old girl who has written 3 books. Anybody who has seen that? Yeah, a few of you have seen that clip. 10-year-old has written 3 books. I won't tell you how old I am, but I'm close to, I am about 6 times her age. I have written 2 books. 10-year-old, she has written 3 books. How old are you? How many books do you have? 0. But not all of us are called to write books. Are we together? So you should not feel bad about yourself. But do you know what God has called you for? Do you know what God made you for? Or are you just tied around where your owner has tied you? Where your parents have tied you? Where your company has tied you? Where your church has tied you? And whatever has, or where you have tied yourself? Because your mind can tie you to a place. And so you are located there, and you know, when at cold, an animal is tied, what that does is that it limits movement. And so this colt could only go as far as the length of the rope. If the rope was 6 feet or 2 meters in metric terms, that is all how far it could go. If their owner was generous and gave 4 meters or 5 meters, that is how far it could go. And I see many of us as young people, that's how we operate. You have been given a rope of education, and that is how far you can go. You went up to Form 4, and that is how far you can go, because you have been tied with the rope of education, and you see yourself, I can only operate in the Form 4 level, isn't it? You have been given a rope of college, so you can only operate as far as college can take you. Maybe some of you have gone very far, and you have a PhD, and you think now your PhD can take you, but it is still a rope. It's just that it is a longer rope. Are we together? The fact that you have a PhD does not matter. It's just that you have a longer educational, academic rope. God is not going to, has, his plans are not determined by the length of rope with which you are tied. Because as long as you are tied, you are tied. And so some of us can only operate according to the length of rope that we have. I've just used the academic one. Some of us, it is height. When you look at yourself, you think, I'm so short. And so your rope is height. So your rope is only up to, some of you are up to here, some up to here. Anyway, I was taught that in my culture, you don't say somebody is this tall. You say they are this tall. Because you are stopping them from growing. So some of you are like here, some of you are like here, some of you like here. But that is the rope that has tied you. And so when you hear police officers people are being recruited, you have to be this tall. You know that my rope cannot get me there. And I can give many, many examples. Some of us, we are young. Some of us, we are this. Some of us, we are that. And that is what is tying us. We are not able to move forward. The good news today is Jesus has sent me. Hallelujah. And he has come, I have come to tell you, the master has need for you. It doesn't matter how short your rope is or how long your rope is, he has a plan for you. And that plan will be fulfilled when you are untied from whatever it is that is holding you. Because as long as you are tied, let me tell you, you are tied. This colt had no experience. That is another thing that hinders people. I have no experience. I have never done business. I have never gone to school. I have never worked anywhere. See, that's what we say. And so again, you are limited by the fact that you have no experience. That is what God is looking for. You know, I have found even in church, sometimes we tend to go for that. That's why we started a program called CAMP. Any of you know about CAMP? CAMP program is for people who have no experience. In fact, the name that we were going to call that before we called it CAMP was cult. Born out of this verse. Because that was the idea. There are men and women, young men and women, seated here and many who attend this church, who have no experience in ministry, but God has need for them. And so they are sitting here, I've never gone to Bible school, I don't have theology, I don't have what. That is good, because that's what God is looking for. That's why when we started the CAMP program, one of the conditions is that you have never been to Bible school. If you have been to Bible school, you are disqualified from joining the CAMP program, because you are looking for cults that have never been ridden, never been sat on. Sometimes these theological things can confuse people, especially when you are too young. So we want you to come and experience ministry, carrying Jesus into the city without the complications of other things. That is what God did for this cult. I could talk on this forever. This cult had no idea that God had a plan for it and the potential it had for the kingdom. But when this cult was released and was able to go out, do you notice, as I said, it was very privileged. It is the only cult in the New Testament, as far as I know. Is there any other one? I don't see any other one. If it had a name, its name would have appeared here. It is the only one recorded. It had this special privilege service, walking on red carpet, because it was carrying the king. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, those of you who think that serving the Lord is a problem, serving the Lord is a great privilege. Hallelujah. Serving the Lord is a great privilege. And it comes with privileges. Amen? Yes, it comes with privileges. Some of you think, hey, me, I don't want to be a professor. I want to be a business what? I want to do. Because that is where the money is, that is where the what is. Let me tell you, serving the Lord comes with privileges. As people sing Hosanna to the King, do you know at least that time Jesus could be physically seen? This time Jesus is not physically seen. So as I stand here, I'm the representative of Jesus. Amen? Yes. And so I enjoyed the privileges that Jesus would have enjoyed. Serving the Lord comes with these privileges. Of course, when Jesus is sitting on your back, did the colt feel the weight? Yeah, so the weight of carrying Jesus is there. And I can tell you, Jesus is heavy. Sometimes I feel like my back is going to break because I'm carrying the weight of the Lord and his cross. That is there, and I can tell you for a fact, if you are not ready to bear the weight of carrying the Lord, then don't consider ministry. But it comes with privileges. As people sing Hosanna, that is the paradox of it. Number two, I want to talk about the praise of the exalted king. The praise of the exalted king. Under normal circumstances, the king should have made his way on a horseback. That is what kings of those days drove in. In our time, they come in limousines, Mercedes. That's what kings of our time come in. With hundreds of outriders, you know, coming to clear the way for the king. But Jesus surprised the crowds. Instead of the grand limousine, he came in a Vitz. And people are surprised. Instead of a motorcade, there was this one lone donkey with his entourage of the disciples. What a paradox. But you know what? As I told you, this had been prophesied. If you go now to the same account in the book of Matthew, I don't know whether you have been told, but each of the writers of the Gospels had a specific focus on what they were writing. Luke, his focus was to give a systematic record, a chronological record of events. And so you find Luke's writings are very chronological, both Luke and Acts, which the two books he wrote. Very chronological, very systematic. That was his, and he declares it at the beginning of his introduction, the preamble. He says, many, many people have written, but now I thought I should also give a systematic account. So that was his purpose. Now, Matthew, on the other hand, his focus, he was writing to the skeptic Jews. And his focus was therefore to show that everything that Jesus did and happened around him were things that had been prophesied by the prophets, had been spoken by the prophets. So you'll find something that is very consistent in Matthew's writing, and this happened to fulfill what the prophets had said. If you read the book of Matthew, you'll find that consistently everywhere. He gives a narrative, an event, and then he says, and this happened to according to what had been prophesied, spoken of by the prophets of old. So that is Matthew's focus, to show that the fulfillment of what the prophets had said. So in this particular event, what does he say? In Matthew chapter 21, verse number 4 and 5, he says, and this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. What did the prophet say? In verse number 5, he says, say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So he says, this thing that was now happening, it did not just happen. It had been spoken of long time ago. The prophets had already prophesied that the Messiah, when he comes, he will come riding on a donkey. And therefore, as Jesus comes into Jerusalem, he fulfills that prophecy that had been given many, many years ago. So if there were people in that crowd, if there were people in that city who understood the preachings of the prophets of old, they would have known that truly this is the Messiah, because he's coming exactly as had been prophesied. How is Jesus coming back again? Anybody knows? Anybody knows how Jesus is coming back again? I hear murmurings, but I hear nothing. Otherwise, if you are not aware of how the prophets, in fact, Jesus himself said he will return, then you are going to run after every other person, because Jesus said how he's going to return. How is he going to return again? I thought you people have been in a safari class. How is Jesus coming? You know, in a safari class, you lift up your hand and we say, yes, tell us. Anybody who knows, how is Jesus coming back again? My goodness, this is Saturday PM, where we love the word, learn the word, love the word, and live the word. How is Jesus coming back again? The final time. Finally, there's a hand. Yes. How is Jesus coming back again?
Hi, praise God.
Amen.
Jesus is going to come back from the clouds, and he's going to come back like a king. You know, he's going to come back not the way he came in humbly, but this time he's going to come as the exalted king. The other time he came as a baby. This time he's going to come in all his glory.
Thank you. What's the name?
Oh, my name is Trevor.
Trevor?
Yes.
Thank you. Thank you, Trevor. How many people agree with him? You agree. But you are here and you are not saying. Anything you want to add? And what's your name?
My name is Esther Jane.
Esther J.
Yes.
Okay, Esther.
I think from the book of Mark, chapter 13, for the end times, I think he's going to, angels are going to blow a trumpet, and then all his people are going to be gathered from the four corners, and he's going to ride on a horse. I think so.
Yes. Thank you, Esther. You have added some other detail. Anybody who wants to add another detail? Because, brethren, I'm going to show you from this text of scripture that we are studying today that because of the ignorance of the people of what the prophets had said, they missed Jesus. They missed the Messiah. They are still waiting up to today, because they were not aware of what the scriptures are saying. Matthew says, these things happened in fulfillment of what the prophets had already said. And the prophet had said that he will enter into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, the colt, the foal of a donkey. Now we have been reminded, when Jesus comes next, he is not going to be born in my village, like some have claimed. Are we together? He is not going to be somewhere in Western Kenya. When Jesus comes again, he is coming. There is going to be a blowing of trumpets. And he, before he left, he said he was rising up in the sky and getting lost in the sky. And the angels appeared when the disciples were looking at him, and he's disappearing there, and they said, this Jesus is going to come back again in the same way. Are you together? In the same way. So anybody who appears in any other way, that is a false prophet. It's not Jesus. Don't run after him. He could be doing miracles. Jesus himself said, many will come saying, I am he, and they will even perform miracles. So miracles is not proof that a person is Jesus. So it is important for us to understand, and this is why Matthew points out that this entry had been prophesied by the prophets long time ago. Let's move quickly. So, this donkey and its rider were part of a grand master plan that God had spoken about many years earlier. This was not an ordinary ride into Jerusalem that Jesus just wanted to enjoy. No. When those people who knew the times, who understood the prophecies, realized what was happening, that is what was causing them to dance and to jump and to sing Hosanna, because they realized this was a historic event. The Bible says, it's Matthew 21 verse 9, the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They not only recognized that this was the Messiah, but they recognized that this was the Messiah in the line of David. Hallelujah. This text is so pregnant. Let me move forward. So much that can be said. When these people saw their Messiah, they were extremely excited. They burst into song and dance. They recognized that Jesus was the Son of David. And so the crowds lavished him with praise and highest praise. The Bible says in Matthew 21, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. Hallelujah. And they asked, who is this? You know, it's like the city of Nairobi has come to a standstill because somebody has arrived at the airport. I gather that you understand what I'm talking about. Except this time he didn't arrive at the airport. He came on a donkey. And the whole city stood still. And people asked, who is this? The crowds, verse number 11, the crowds of Matthew chapter 21. The crowds answers, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Now, people were so moved by this entry, this grand entry, those people who understood the times, those people who understood what the Bible says, the prophets had said, were very excited because they understood that this is the king that we had been waiting for. But not everybody was in touch with the times. Not everyone was happy and excited. The Bible records in Luke chapter 19, now we go to verse number 39 and 40. The Bible says, and some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Why were they asking Jesus to rebuke his disciples? Anybody who could guess, why were they asking Jesus to rebuke his disciples? These are the religious leaders. These are the pastors. These are the bishops. They have seen this man arriving in Jerusalem on a donkey, and these people are singing Hosanna to the highest, and they're saying, hey, rebuke your disciples. They call him teacher. Why? Anybody wants, who knows or who wants to guess? Yes.
Oh, they were afraid of the Romans.
They were afraid of the Romans? Not quite. Yes, there's a hand here. Oh, there's another one there. Yes.
Because they were exalting him above them.
Exalting him above them, yes. Getting warmer.
Because they were exalting him as if he was the Messiah, and the Pharisees wanted everybody to know that he wasn't. That, you know, he's a teacher, you know. Shuka cheo.
Umeipata. Clap for who?
Reson.
Reson. Okay, thank you. Amen. As far as the Pharisees were concerned, and they were the custodians of the law and understanding of religious practice, no one was to be worshipped except God. And because they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, that's why he's telling them, they knew and accepted him as a great teacher, but not the Messiah, not the Son of God. And so they're saying, don't accept these people to worship you. Don't accept. That is blasphemy. Rebuke your disciples. That was the practice of everybody of old. Whenever even an angel, when an angel appeared and the person bowed before the angel would say, no, 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 don't worship me. I'm just a messenger. Are we together? And so they are expecting Jesus to do likewise and say, no, 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 you people don't call me your son. I'm not the one. And so they are urging Jesus to say that he is not the one. Now, if you have heard people say, is there anywhere where Jesus said he was the Son of God? This is an indicator by implication. He accepted worship. He accepted worship. So the Pharisees are telling him, rebuke your disciples. What does Jesus say? Jesus tells them, verse number 40, but he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Jesus is making a profound statement right there. Contrary to what they thought, that he is not the Messiah, Messiah was just a messenger. Remember, in their understanding, sent from God. But Jesus is now saying, if these people don't worship me, actually, even the stones will worship me. Because even the stones recognize who I am. Are we together? Profound truth right there. Jesus is saying, I'm not just a messenger like an angel. I am more than a messenger. I'm more than an angel. I am the creator. I am the God that you are fearing will strike me dead because I have accepted to be worshipped. You do know that Herod, when Herod accepted worship, what happened to him? He was eaten by worms. He was eaten by worms. He did worship himself. He didn't praise himself. But as people were singing Hosanna and saying, this is just like the gods, he didn't stop them from doing so. The Bible says he was eaten by the worms. Jesus is here saying, even the stones recognize who I am. That is a powerful truth. As I said, this passage of scripture is so pregnant with information, we cannot deliver it all. But for those of you who are here and you have not come to appreciate who Jesus really is, this is very important. Jesus is not just a good teacher like the Pharisees were calling him. Jesus was not just a miracle worker like some people come to him. Jesus is very God of very God. The psalmist, if we had time, we would have gone into the book of Psalms, where the psalmist recognizes that what Jesus is saying here, that even creation worship him. The trees clap their hands in worship of God. They talk about the mountains tremble and they sing praises to him. So Jesus is not just talking in parabolic terms. He's actually saying what the prophets had already said before, that God is worshipped even by stones and rocks and trees and everything. If all of us refuse to come to church today, it will not bother God. Are we together? He has enough worship already. So you choose whether you want to leave the stones to do your work, or whether you want to do it yourself. But the truth here is that worship that was happening here was more than just for an ordinary person. The Pharisees were so disappointed that there was worship for a fellow human being. But they were totally blind to what God was doing. They missed it totally. Worship, true worship, is spontaneous. True worship is spontaneous for people who have recognized who God is. That's why Jesus says, if you stop worshiping, even these benches will worship, or their chairs these days. They will worship because there is a spontaneity about worship. Some of us, when we come into the presence of God, we are very dignified. But the worship of God is an outflow from the heart. The Bible says, a time is coming and now has come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. When we begin to worship God in the spontaneity of our experiencing of who he is, it is a worship that cannot be stopped. It is a worship that reaches deep to the very heart. But sometimes we miss worship, we miss the power of worship when we come to it intellectually, like the Pharisees came. They knew where Jesus was from. And indeed, when they asked, who is this? They were told, this is the man from Nazareth. And that becomes a barrier to worship. It can look ridiculous, even wrong, when you begin to look at worship from an intellectual point of view. Sometimes we cannot understand the worship. But when God comes down and hits your heart and you recognize who he is, let me tell you, worship is overwhelming. And it is so beautiful. It is not this thing. No. I have come to this church before, on a Sunday morning or a Saturday evening, and I look at how some of us worship. You can see that this person has not touched God. You can see that this person is not in touch with heaven. When you are in touch with heaven, have you ever sat next to a person? You are as dry as the earth that is cracked can be, as a dry tree. The person next to you, they have tears rolling down their faces. And you wonder, what is she crying about? Are you together? Because they have experienced the Hosanna. Are we together? That is the paradox of it. For those people who are expecting the Messiah, it was Hosanna and glory to God in the highest. The intellectuals were saying, shut up. Teacher, tell your people to shut up. And I can see some of us sometimes come and say, oh, these people are making so much noise. I don't like this place. There's so much noise, because you are approaching God with your mind. Am I talking to someone? No, that's how preachers say. Am I talking to someone? If you approach God from the intellect, you will leave this place as dry as you came, if not worse. Because it will be worse because you have been stumbled by somebody who was really worshiping. And you are thinking, teacher, Solomon, stop these people from making noise. They are worshiping God. True worshipers worship God. I've given this testimony. One time I was driving home all alone. Our home takes about 8 hours from here. Some of you take 8 minutes. Mine takes 8 hours. And I was all alone in the car. And as I was driving, I had this music put on. I love music and this worship music. And this song came. A song that I've listened to over and over and over again. But on that particular day, the Spirit of God took those words and put them in my heart in a way that I had never imagined before. And I felt a presence in the car. I began to worship and sing along with this song, and I kept repeating it and repeating it and repeating. And every time I repeated it, it got deeper. It got deeper, and I began to cry. If you thought bishops don't cry, I was not just crying, I was crying with everything. My nose was running, my mouth was running, my eyes were running, and my car was running. I was imagining if a police officer should stop me at that point and find this adult man in his car with everything running. He would just, I'm sure he would just say, endelea, you know. Because he wouldn't know what has happened to this person. Let me tell you, when the Spirit of God comes upon you, you will forget who you are. You will forget all those intellects and things and reasoning. Oh, was the tongues, did the tongues stop with the apostles, or was it still around? Those are intellectual nonsense that will not make sense to a true worshiper. It's only when you do not want to worship, like you will be like the Pharisees, teacher, stop them. But when the Spirit of God comes upon you, you will dance like, isn't that what we sing? When the Spirit comes upon me, I will dance like David danced. Let me tell you, worship, true worship is amazing. And that is what Jesus is experiencing here. Let me go. The next scene is a very sad scene. The next scene is in verse number 41. All these great things are happening, but it appears that there are people who should have benefited from this grand entry who did not. And so the Bible says, as Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, in another record, I think it is either Matthew or Mark, says, in the recording on this one, it starts with, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. The Bible says Jesus went and looked over Jerusalem and he had pity on the city. That sounds like a poem. Pity on the city. So he had pity on the city because with all this commotion, with all this that is happening, with all this worship that is going on, the city was moving on as if nothing was happening. People were going about their duties, their things, they're going to work, they're coming back. They had no idea. The few who knew were worshiping, but the majority who knew wanted to kill him. And Jesus is very troubled in his spirit. How can the king be in your presence and you don't even know? How can the Messiah come to your city and you don't even know? He says, if you knew who was among you, you would not conduct yourself the way you are conducting yourself. But the days are coming, and Jesus now prophesies. Now, you know, Jesus was a prophet, priest, and king. At this point now, he's a prophet, and he speaks and he says, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation, the time of God's coming. God has come in your midst, but you have not recognized. He says, a time is coming that you will cry out, I wish that God would come for us now. Your city is going to be desolate. The last time I was here, I was speaking on that. Isn't it, Solomon? Matthew 24. That's what I was speaking about. And I mentioned that that prophecy came to pass in AD 67. AD 67. The Romans came and invaded Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, destroyed the walls. And because people used to give offering of gold, and they would put it in the cracks on the walls of Jerusalem, and the people who had conquered Jerusalem wanted that gold, they dug stone by stone, like miners, people who are mining for gold. So they removed stone upon stone, hoping that they could find gold, and therefore fulfilled what Jesus said, no stone will be left on top of another. Every stone was removed. Jerusalem was totally destroyed. The temple was totally destroyed, all because they refused to recognize the time of their visitation. I have prayed with men and women who have been in their lives totally rejected God, using human intellect and reasoning. Have you ever gone to heaven and seen that God? You know, have you had those kinds of things? Totally rejected God. But now, their time for removing stone by stone has come. Everything they ever held dear is gone. Their bodies are sick. Their children are wayward. The family is done. The business is collapsed. And they come and say, Pastor, just pray for me. Just pray for me. I don't know what is happening in my life. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, it is an awful thing to fall into the hands of God. The other day I was reading in my regular reading through the Bible. I came across the story of Saul. And I saw things. You know the amazing thing about the Bible? Every time you read it, you see something new. So I came across the death of Saul. And I thought, my goodness, God must have been totally angry with Saul. Totally angry with Saul. When I saw how Saul died, King Saul died, I said, God must have been. Every abomination came upon Saul. The first thing is that Saul went out to war, and while they were out in war, he was totally clad, camouflaged. But somebody, the Bible says, shot an arrow randomly. That's what the Bible says. Randomly. Was not even aiming at him. That's what we call in our language today, stray bullet. And this randomly shot arrow hits on Saul, the king. But he doesn't die. So he's in pain and he realizes he cannot move any further. So he tells his armor bearer and says, they have hit me critically. Please kill me so that it is not said that the Philistines killed me. So he asks his armor bearer to kill him. This armor bearer said, no, I cannot do such a thing because I cannot kill the Lord's anointed. So when his armor bearer refuses, what does Saul do? He takes his sword and he falls on it. Literally, he commits suicide. Suicide in the Bible is an abomination. So Saul commits suicide, which is an abomination. That's not enough. Soon after he dies, the Philistines come and find his body. They chop off his neck and take his head and go with it. So only the rest of his body is left. Another abomination. Dismembering of the body in the Bible is considered an abomination. You think it would stop there. These other people come and find his body without the head. They take it and pin it on the wall. Literally, they crucify him. Crucifixion in the Bible is an abomination. That's why Jesus was crucified. He died the worst death so that we can live the best life. Hallelujah. So Saul is crucified. If you think that is where it ends, the men of Israel, called valiant men, come and find the body of Saul. And it is in such a terrible and a shameful state, they cannot even take it to go and bury it. They cremate him. Cremation in the Bible, I tell you, is an abomination in the Bible. The Saul is cremated, burnt with fire. Why? His head was not there. How could they go and bury just the rest of the body? It would be an abomination in the land. So they burn him. And I'm thinking, this is equivalent to what Jesus is saying here. No stone was left on top of another. Those of us, of course you are not here, because if you are here, the fact that you are here means that you have some fear of God in you. But those people who do not have the fear of God, let me tell you, brothers and sisters, even if you are here and you take the things of God lightly, if one day God should turn against you, no one can rescue you. Not a stone will remain on top of another. So Jesus stands over Jerusalem and says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you only knew what was happening, you wouldn't act the way you have acted. But a time is coming when your enemies will come upon you and they will not leave one stone on top of another. Brothers and sisters, I close with these words. I know we have not completely finished. Let's take God seriously. Let's not joke around with the Lord, with the things of God. We could get so used, like the Pharisees were already used, you know, that you just joke around with the Lord. Let's be true worshipers. If you want to follow God, just follow him. Amen? Wacha maneno ya hapa na pale na kule na, you know. Mara you are in church, you are also out of church. Mara you are in Christ, you are out of Christ. We cannot place you. Your lifestyle, the things that you do are nothing reflecting of God. Let me tell you, let us just follow Jesus. Let the world do whatever they want to do, but let us who are called by the name of the Lord live in a manner when they see us, they will say, Hosanna to the highest. Hallelujah. Because we are the Jesus that is left. Solomon, I'm done. But I want to pray. I want to pray before we do. As we bow our heads in prayer, I don't know what you have heard this night, but you are here, and either you want to rededicate your life to Jesus and just let him have the central place in your heart, or you want to accept Jesus for the very first time as your Lord and Savior. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, Jesus is truly coming back again, and the signs are there. If you are here and you want to make a commitment to him, put up your hand, put it down. I want to pray with you. Any person? Any person? As we bow our heads. Any person? You know that your walk with the Lord is not as it should be, but today you want to make a commitment to Christ. Any person? Just put up your hand. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for your word that has come to us this evening. You've spoken to us in many ways, and I don't know what your people have heard. But I pray that every one of us who have taken any little word, may it germinate in our hearts and bear fruit to the glory and honor of your name. And may we be found when you return, singing Hosanna, rather than like the Pharisees seeking to kill you. We praise you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.